If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny. Greetings in the light of the most radiant one. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you are listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. Tonight our topic is, It Never Happened at All. What never happened at all? Everything that is joyless, threatening, fearful, negative, and has been anything less than the fullness of the joy of the whole spirit has been that projected illusion from which we are now awakening. For example, let's take the illusion of time. It's interesting that we choose to follow, most of us in the West, old Pope Gregory, who made an interpretation of time, which we call the Gregorian calendar. So if we choose to follow this good Pope or bad Pope or whatever the heck he was, it's 2009. But for people in other parts of the world, the new year has already come and been established for some months now. Ugadi, or the new year as it's called in South India, falls in the spring around April. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year for the Jewish people, comes usually around September. And for cultures and groups of people throughout the world, the beginning of a new cycle in linear time falls on other dates. So this is one of countless examples of how the separated mind or ego mind attempts to accord special significance to time, space, matter, and energy. It attempts to distract attention from wholeness by according spirituality to form. And how can that which is an illusion be essentially spiritual? It can only be real or unreal. So this show, if I had done it a few centuries ago, I would have been burned at the stake as a heretic, or had my head chopped off, or been dubbed a witch, or what other nice names, a blasphemer. Because up until recently, we were not able to really understand the truth. I would say that the shift of the ages in consciousness, which is the only place that any real change can be effected, the shift of the ages is in the mindset with which we view each other and ourselves. Basically, the only one we ever see is ourself, which we simply have conveniently projected outside and called another person with their own problems, which certainly have nothing to do with us, so we say. But what if, and I'm going to quote from the Course in Miracles here, what if you recognize this world as a hallucination? What if you really understood you made it up? What if you realize that those who seem to walk about in it, to sin and die and attack and murder and destroy themselves, are wholly unreal? Interesting, huh? Very interesting thought. What if we made it all up? Well, just a court thought for a minute. What if we did? All avatars and real, genuinely enlightened people tell us that we're living in a world that is essentially an illusion, and that the awakening is enlightenment. We're told by others that this is the cycle of enlightenment, when we're gradually decompressing from the veils of entrapment in matter, and we're awakening, we're coming back to ourselves, as if we had been, like Rip Van Winkle, asleep for, in this case, yugas of time. So what if that's so? What if all of a sudden we are awakening and we happily find that we've never left home? We're safe, we're secure, we're loved, we're blessed, we're whole. And none of this has ever happened at all. I think that's probably very, very good news for many people, because even if you dress up death, you know, illusion, it's still death and it's still illusion. And death is the central illusion and the source of every depressing thought that the separated self conjures up to punish itself. The show before last, we dealt upon unconscious guilt and how it's the projection of unconscious guilt and self-indictment because of the supposed and believed separation from source that we have bought into. That guilt that we have as a result of that seeming disobedience or disenfranchisement from source, we project outward upon others. So that, truly speaking, every situation in which you find yourself is like a mirror. A mirror that shows you something in yourself that requires your loving, your looking beyond it to the face of the beloved, or forgiveness. The forgiveness is the forgiving. It's forgiving a break to that judgment that you place out on yourself. Give yourself a break. And instead of extending, instead of projecting judgment, extend that forgiveness, which then heals that part of yourself. The next one you extend the forgiveness to heals another part of yourself. And the next situation and the next person and the next scenario heals another part of yourself. And since we are a unified sonship of beings that form the collective Messiah or the collective Christ, since we're all essentially one at the level of mind, all minds are enlightened and illumined and healed and brought closer to that unified world of peace that we all dream and fantasize about having. And now, as again we find ourselves entered into another, I think this is the 43rd war or conflict that we have now projected out of our collective hatred and our collective self-guilt and indictment onto yet another supposed enemy or supposed enemies. You know, enemy varies with the perspective, doesn't it? So, again, this is part of our own collective projection that we can best begin to heal by looking beyond it and realizing it never happened at all. And when we awaken from this dream of separation from wholeness and peace, as we awaken and become illumined and self-realized, that world of appearance vanishes. With the total healing of that part of us that has consistently tried to punish itself by projecting and punishing others, or internalizing the punishment in the form of disease or sickness or crippling disabilities, which we punish ourselves to, all of that begins to heal and vanish as we look beyond it and remind ourselves every time we're tempted to buy into judgment, we're tempted to point fingers at an enemy outside ourselves, and we're righteously unrighteous in projecting vengeance on anyone or anything. If we could stop then and remind ourselves, this never happened at all. It's totally unreal. These are images I have made up in which I project the nightmare of separation from source. So, again, returning to the Course, there is no world. These are statements from Jesus from A Course in Miracles. There is no world. This is a central thought the Course in Miracles attempts to teach. Not everyone is ready to accept it. and each one must go as far as he can let himself be led along the road to truth. He will return and go still farther, or perhaps step back a while and then return again. But healing is a gift of those who are prepared to learn there is no world and can accept the lesson now. Their readiness will bring the lesson to them in some form which they can understand and recognize. So, you know, it's interesting because up until about 1960, we really could not question theological dogma and doctrine. Independent inquiry was denigrated and frowned upon and really not accepted within the religious circles at all. And you just were dubbed immediately a heretic or a nut or a false prophet or, you know, pick your own name. Whenever you tried to step out of the orthodoxy of what was presented as, quote, the truth. And then a brilliant soul incarnated in the as a pope, this is Pope John the 23rd, and he revised the whole theological doctrine that had literally held sway for many, many centuries. And he issued a Vatican II Council, which completely changed many things that before had been inserted into the doctrine as forms, I suppose, of social control, social management. Who knows why these things get inserted and created by people that are in positions of supposed authority. But the point is that from that time on, well, actually it started in the mid-40s, we started having texts being discovered that people during the times when truth was being altered, let's say, and tailor-made to suit the vested interests of certain groups, there were certain people who took manuscripts and secreted them away and hid them in vases and buried them in the desert, hid them in caves. And we had the Dead Sea Scrolls that came to light in 1947, I think it was. We had the Nag Hammadi scripts that were found in Egypt around that same period of time. And gradually things started coming to light that began to question the way things had been taught in the past. And we began to see that just like it says in the Bible that there are so many truths that could not be shared at the time that Jesus was teaching, because not only were we not ready, but the things that he did and he said, if all of them had been written down, there wouldn't be enough room on the whole planet to contain all of the truth that was there that had been shared. And we get a little trickle of four little watered-down gospels out of some 30 gospels that actually were in existence. So Jesus came in 1965 and picked a woman to be his scribe, his amanuensis, if you will, to take his dictation so that he could give his own teachings directly because we were finally ready for them. And that scribe was Helen Schuckman, who was a Jewish woman, certainly not a religious person. She was a psychologist, a practicing psychologist in New York, University of New York, I believe it was. But anyway, that being said, for 7 years, this woman faithfully took down this dictation, which later became what we call the Course in Miracles. And it, Jesus brings a total revision to the way we have thought, to the way we have believed, and clarified everything that you could imagine that we would want to have clarified for us. But the big, huge, monster thing for me, when I came upon it, it answered the question that I've had my whole life. Why, if we have a God of love, does he permit things like the Holocaust and Rwanda and you know, all the things that happen, or what's happening right now in Israel and with the Palestinians, or pick any place in the world, or Sudan, or wherever. Why? I just didn't get it. And, of course, in Hinduism, it teaches you that, well, this is God's play. It's his lila. You know, he sports through us. He plays with us. We're like puppets. And I thought, well, you know, that's very cruel. That's like a cat playing with mice. And I just couldn't buy that. It didn't sit well with me. Nor did the Christian belief that you're going to, you know, be damned to eternal hellfire if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That just didn't sit well with me. I thought, you know what? I have known such godly, enlightened Buddhists and Hindus and New Agers and, you know, put your own label on it, whatever. I can't believe that such godly people are going to burn eternally in hellfire. There's got to be another answer. God can't be so narrow-minded as to make only one little tiny way that many people in the world will never have a chance to hear, especially if they only have one lifetime, which is also what's taught by many churches. So, well, when I found in the Course in Miracles that God had nothing to do with creating this world, Genesis notwithstanding, he did not create this world as we see it today. How can a God of love create a world of hatred and warfare and all the torturous things people go through? You want to walk through real misery? Go over into Africa and look in the faces of these starving children and babies and people that are dying of AIDS. Do you think for 1 minute a loving God had anything to do with that? And if you believe that, could you have anything but fear? You know, they speak about fear of God, and then they say, oh, well, that means reverence. But you know what? You know, when you're looking into the face of love, you don't feel reverent, you feel love. Because reverence still has an edge of fear to it. I know when I looked into the face of Sai Baba, which is the most divine being I've ever personally encountered face to face and eyeball to eyeball, I didn't think about reverence. I didn't think about anything. I merged into his love, and I lost all sense of everything else. I was love, and that was all that was real for me. And so, get it into your mind if you choose to, if you want to, if you're ready for some radical, heretical, crazy thought that's really true. What if God did not create this world in 6 days, or 6,000 years, or 6 million years, or billion years, or anything else? He had nothing to do with it at all. What if that's true? And that's what Jesus has said in the Course in Miracles is so. Now, God did create, but he created things that are pure love and have eternal life. And nothing that is not pure love and with eternal life did he create. Then who did? Nobody. Nothing was created that was not of love and eternal life. Ah, but a little insane thought form entered the mind of the collective Christ. What if we could experience separation? And out of that, what if this whole goofy world of apparent forms that seem to get born and die and suffer and fight and kill each other and behave insanely, that arose as a nightmare. That arose as a nightmare. It's a wrong perception. It's called wrong-mindedness in the Course in Miracles. And in that instant, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, entered into our minds as the remembrance of our wholeness and holiness. And the Holy Spirit entered your mind and lives in your mind as sanity, as right-mindedness, as complete truth. And the Holy Spirit understanding we bought into a dream and we're living out an illusion, nevertheless, sides with us in restoring us to whole-mindedness and sanity, to shalom, to salvation, to atonement, to oneness. That is the function of the inner master, the Holy Spirit. And so that right-mindedness is in your mind right now. Of Course in Miracles says, God is in my mind. My mind is very holy. So that divine knowingness, that divine awareness, is simply what you choose to be bringing your mind and your attention back to you again and again. I've been practicing diligently all week. I've been watching the news and so forth, and just staying in that objective consciousness of this is not real. Only the love of God is real. Only the love of God, and forgiving, extending forgiveness, because whoever you see on the television, whatever you hear, whatever you see or experience in your relationships with people, that's part of yourself coming to you to show you where you are in your consciousness, what's being healed, what's being dealt with. Now, listen to this. This is about the coolest thing I have heard. I've often said that Jesus has the ability to edit. We have the ability through the Christ consciousness within us, through the Lord within us, the right-mindedness, which you could call the Christ. We have the ability to edit out things that we don't have to have in our future. We don't have to experience the whole thing if we've learned the lesson. If we've overcome the tendency to project blame and judgment, and we forgive in a given situation, it then ends the cycle on that experience, and you don't have to go through it anymore. Say, for example, we had a very unpleasant killing that occurred on Christmas. About 9 people in a family were killed by a man who just kind of went berserk. What if that man, instead of following his ego's vengeance and projecting his self-indictment out on these people and his family, what if he had stopped and chosen to listen to the Holy Spirit within him and chosen to own responsibility for what he was seeing and to say, it's not real, it's an illusion, it's an image I have projected out to keep my own guilt separated from myself. So I forgive myself. If he'd gone through each of those people and said, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. And really, as he was forgiving them, he was healing and forgiving that part inside his own ego mind. He was dissolving the illusion. He was dissolving the nightmare. Then he would not have taken the lives, or seemingly in the nightmare. He would not have had the nightmare of killing these people and then taking his, gun to himself or whatever he did. You see, the whole scenario would have changed. So at any point, we have the conscious choice to not do things that are going to wreak vengeance or wreak attack. It says very clearly in the Course in Miracles, you but crucify yourself. So every time you attack another person, you are crucifying yourself. Why do we do that? Why do we punish ourselves? Because we believe that we have fallen away from God, that God does not love us, that God has it in for us, that God is going to punish us and judge us and possibly throw us into hell. And so there's that fear of God. And then, according to the Course in Miracles, we created the whole universe of separate form to hide from God in. How bizarre is that? And so we keep hiding from ourselves and hiding from the love of God by projecting that fear and that separation and that indictment out on others, on the world, on the nations, and on ourselves in the form of pain and illness. Boy, I'll tell you, our own self-hatred will go to no lengths to destroy and punish ourselves. You know, the ego loves to just bring it up in your face, your past and what you did, and you did this and you did that, and therefore you're no good and you're this and you're that. That's all a big lie. That's, you know what, I'll tell you something tremendously heretical. Are you ready? Nothing you do at the level of form matters one iota. Okay, how can anything done within an illusion accomplish anything? Or matter, if you understand it's not real? You are loved. You don't have to earn brownie points with God. You are loved because you are the love of God. You are one with God. Do you think God judges himself? God only sees himself when he looks at you. I had that mirror to me with Sai Baba. You know, he's come to God realization to the point that he identifies with being everybody that comes to him. So he only sees himself. That's a God realized soul. That's a cooked enchilada. So he looks at you and he sees himself. Wow, and he just loves. He just loves you. He just experienced for the first time love, unconditional love. I've seen these big, tough guys, you know, come in, and boy, within minutes, sitting in his presence, he'll be in tears. He just, you know, you just have this huge meltdown. All your defenses go because for the first time, you are looked at as who you truly are without any judgment. Can you realize, beloved, that you are loved, that you are divine, that you are eternally blessed because of who and what you are as divine spirit? Your worth is securely established. It has nothing to do with what you do in this gerbil cage of nightmares down here. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you've done. You are forever safe in God, and nothing you can do at the level of form can alter or change that. However, what you think is important, because what you think demonstrates the value system that you're operating under. People are very consistent with their beliefs. If they believe it's a dog-eat-dog world, well, by gosh, they'll create a dog-eat-dog experience of a dog-eat-dog world. But there's also people that are in the world and not of it. People that have perfectly divinely peaceful days. If I can be so bold to say, I'm getting into that category myself. I have divinely peaceful days. I still have a few things that I'm projecting out there that definitely come up in my face too, so it's not like I'm off the hook. I'm in the healing process as we all are. I'm being dealt with and trained by the Holy Spirit, as we all are. And as fast as I learn something, I try to share it with everybody because I'm excited. I'm excited as I really experience my own self healing and becoming more and more whole. Until, you know, it's become more and more my natural state to just see the good news about people. I just see their divinity and their light and their joy and their beauty. I really, really seldom notice anything else. I mean, sometimes you do. Sometimes somebody's really acting extremely negative, and there's always that tendency to think, oh, well, that's not me, that's them. I don't have that anger in me. Hey, if it's in your face, you got it in you. If you're experiencing it, honey, that's yours. you gotta realize that's you. There's nobody out there but you. You see yourself everywhere you look. In fact, again, I love that definition of an angry person that Sai Baba gives. He says, an angry person is like a dog snarling at his reflection in a mirror. Think about it the next time you're tempted to give somebody a piece of your ego mind. And watch, you know, how your body is snarling like a dog. And then just imagine as if that person was a mirror. And, you know, if you're not too invested into your ego, you're going to start laughing. I mean, it's funny. You know, go snarl at your reflection in the bathroom and see how funny you look when you get all angry and bent out of shape. It's really interesting. It's like this dark cloud comes over a person when they go into a negative state. I've seen it. It's like the light shuts off and you just see that little dark cloud come down. In fact, my one of my children is very clairvoyant. She'll see these dark clouds come down over people. And she'll say that person's not in their right mind. They have dark clouds around them. If you could think and realize that your whole concept of yourself is like a little dark cloud that's floating around the periphery of your radiance. That's how the Course in Miracles describes your concept of you as a body. Okay, well, what the heck are we? What are we? If we're not a physical form? Well, first of all, we are spirit. We are made in the image and likeness of God, and God is spirit. God is not a man. God is not a woman. God is spirit. God does not have a form, formless, nameless. Anami Purush, it's called in Sanskrit. Arupya Purush, which means the nameless, the formless. And, therefore, we are not physical bodies. God is not a physical body. In fact, God's ways and God's thoughts are far above ours. We can't even comprehend, really, the thoughts of God, except to become awakened to who we are as love. And then we can understand a little bit of God. So we are not physical bodies. Nobody is a body. We have never been in a physical body, ever, at any time. We have never left God. We remain ever one with God. We remain at home in God, right at this very moment. We are innocent, pure, holy, identical in every way with God. We have, in truth, never been born into an illusory world of form. Nor can we ever die. It's the most impossible thing to die. You can't die because God is eternal life and you are eternal life. We cannot, in truth, be hurt. We cannot be damaged. We cannot be injured. We cannot be destroyed in any way at all at any time. We can believe we are. We can have a bad dream we are. Haven't you ever had a bad dream where you died or you were in a car crash or whatever? And then you wake up and you find, oh, I'm fine. I'm just at home in bed. We are told by all the illumined ones that when we fully awaken, it'll be just like that. We will realize that none of this has ever happened at all. So as ones who are eternally one with God, we are one with each other also. There's only one Son of God, and we are that. There is only one Christ, and we are that. There is one light, and we are that. There is one love, and we are that. There is one living word, and we are that. We are the Christ. We are the Christ, the anointed one of God. So we are neither male nor female. We are not humans. We are not extraterrestrials. We're not young. We're not old. We have no creed, no religion, no culture, no nationality. And I'm talking about eternal truth. Eternal truth. These are things that cannot be changed. And for it to be true, it has to be something that can never be modified or altered. That's the characteristic of truth. So this idea of learning our lessons before we get into something, if we can stop and ask the Holy Spirit to be our guide in how we respond, how we react, the directions that we take in our life, so we don't go off half-cocked. You know, before you act, engage Holy Spirit, just like you engage the gear shift of your car before you move out. Engage the Holy Spirit in your mind as your guide to truth and right-mindedness. And allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. And then Jesus has made this statement in the Course of Miracles, which is like his promise. When you perform a miracle, I will arrange both the time and space to adjust to it. That means he removes events and situations in your life that you don't need to experience. So when you've learned to forgive and to look beyond the outer appearances and to remember only that what God created is real, then you can know that you've learned that particular lesson. And the lesson is always one of forgiveness. So Jesus goes on to add, the miracle shortens time by collapsing it, thus eliminating certain intervals within it. It does this, however, within the larger temporal sequence. So again, you are collapsing and dissolving the illusion of time and space and distance and separation every time you allow the Holy Spirit to correct your seeing of the many to your seeing of the one. So remember, the many is the illusion, the one is the truth. So the Course in Miracles says the healing of God's Son is what the world is for. And so we would use the word healing in the word salvation, which comes from the Latin salve, which means the restoration to wholeness, the restoration to right-mindedness, the restoration to oneness is the healing. Because if you look at the sickness as if it were real, you hold it in place. And this is why you go sometimes and you'll see the Holy Spirit moves through somebody and they're healed instantly. How does that happen? Well, they simply had the experience of Jesus removing an experience from them that was essentially illusion. Somehow, they made wiggle room for that event to happen. And miracles are always suspensions of the illusion and the assertion of eternal reality. In other words, you're already whole. Now, that's the truth. You are whole. You remain as God created you. And sickness and disease and all of that is an illusion. So when you awaken from that, then you have the spontaneous healing. I've had some of these healings. It's been amazing. You know, you feel so loved, you know, when you're just miraculously healed. And it has nothing to do with anything you did, or it's just an expression of God's love. And so the miracle transcends what we consider to be the laws of time, space, dimension, energy, matter, form. You know, none of those things matter when you're talking about the miracle working power of God. And that's one of the manifestations, one of the many manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. So miracles are natural. And we are being called now to more and more live a miracle-based life and to collapse the illusions in the outer world through only the shifting in our mind. We don't have to do anything else. When our mind is healed, we have more and more healing enter the world. And peace will only come about by peaceful people who have returned their minds to wholeness, to shalom. And as they return their minds to shalom, to wholeness, peace is. And a peaceful perception of the world results in a peaceful operative within the world. So while we seemingly are in the world that we seemingly have projected, it becomes then transformed into a happy dream in which we walk with Christ in perfect innocence and perfect trust. And our present trust is all the assurance and insurance we need to manifest a future totally unlike the past. And I think now as we're entering into this increasingly, into this experience of collective awakening, we have a tabula rasa in front of us. We have a blank canvas, a white slate that is not conditioned. We're entering into an experience of life now that is unconditioned. And so we must approach it like Madonna, like a virgin. For the very first time, we're approaching this pristine, beautiful, clear, uncluttered, unpassed, projected vista in which we can step free through grace. So I know some of you are feeling bored. Sometimes I feel bored too. You know, it's like nothing's happening, or you think nothing's happening. But that's a false interpretation that we're placing upon the busyness that we associate with being alive. You know, the ego is so busy projecting enemies and victims and victimizers and problems. Oh, my gosh. As soon as one problem is solved, the ego is really busy working on 10 more. And the only problem that we've ever had is our belief in separation from everything that is. So the only thing we ever need to address is our separate self, our sense of separation. And again, return the mind again and again back to the fact that we remain as God created us. We're eternally one with Source. Everything has been given to us already. So as we do that, we began to see a shift in the collective unconscious, that pool of collective guilt that's unconscious that drives humanity to create wars and enemies and bombs and destruction and mayhem. It's that fear. And we've got a really wonderful, bright visionary for a president coming in to lead our country here in the United States. And I just believe that he's going to walk out a real different type of approach to life. And I just stand with him in that wholeness that we can just see different choices and new ways of addressing things so that we can wake up and move into greater and greater sense of oneness and wholeness and light. And again, the change can only be within me, within you, within each one of us. That's where the change, that's where the peace returns to earth. That's where the ascension and the rapture and whatever else you want to call this metaphor of the shift of the ages, that's when it happens. That year 2012 can be the tonight. Those of us that are ready to make a quantum leap, that can be this second. You know, just because Pope Gregory made a calendar doesn't mean we have to delay our return to wholeness because of some arbitrary, illusory date. Time is an illusion. It comes out of the human separated mind. You know, there's no time in God. There's only here and now. And within that wholeness, that sense of all-encompassing embracement and love, is everything and everyone that your heart has ever been filled with, that's beautiful and joyful and peaceful and loving. It's not like you dissolve into a non-entity. It's that you expand and find everything you love is in you and with you. There's really no way to describe the ananda, the bliss that comes from that return to wholeness. And then you see a whole new world. You see through the upper vision. In fact, that is the true vision. I watched, last night I watched a movie I really love a lot. It's called The Celestine Prophecy. And again, I was reminded that when we see, when we look beyond the form, and we begin to see through our wholeness, through our right-mindedness, through the Christ consciousness within us, we notice that the whole world transforms. We begin to see through the upper vision, and we see beyond the world of appearances to the real creation of God, which is beautiful beyond anyone's imagination or anything we can think of or conceive or imagine. The beauty of real creation. That's what is waiting, true vision. And true vision is preceded, as I've mentioned, I think before, by light episodes. You begin to see auras around things sometimes, or little sparks. Or now we're seeing collectively these globes appear in photographs and these shafts of light. This is all the beginning of our collective awakening into true vision. We began to see beyond. And things began to light up. Every mystic that's ever had a true, genuine transport of spirit has mentioned how beautiful everything is. I feel that way so often. And I remember when I started having my light episodes back in, I guess for me too, it really, really started accelerating in the 60s and 70s. I had all kinds of episodes of light and paranormal visions and things that happened to me. And I had a lot of what you would call sightings, extraterrestrial sightings, which again are part of myself coming to me in the form of extraterrestrials and experiences in the other dimensions were again part of myself returning. I began to have recall of past lives and deja vu, and these are all episodes of seeing into deeper levels of the self. And then you begin to have internal shifts that reflect in your dreams, they reflect in your meditations, but they basically transform the way you kind of see life and the way you relate to people and things. It changes you inside. And I remember at one point, it was just too much energy to react negatively. What used to be like a knee-jerk reaction became doesn't matter. Just doesn't matter. And if we could get that, just doesn't matter, if we could get that going more and more as we remind ourselves, this never happened, there is no world, the world I dream I see is not the real world, and the world I dream I see has nothing that I truly want. But beyond this world that I'm dreaming I'm seeing, there is a world, a real world, and above all else, I want to see. I want to see the face of Christ. I want to see the real world of God. When you get really intense, I want to see. Above all else, I want to see. Your eyes will open. Because, again, the eye, the geometric, sacred geometry for the eye is identical to light. And that's why Jesus said, when your eye is single, your whole body will be filled with light. And I would upgrade that a little bit to today's understanding of the Course in Miracles. And when you see the oneness and your vision has become one, there will only be the vision of light. And you will know, I am the light. So each one of us, we'll get to the point where we say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door that no man can shut. And you will speak that out of the deepest part of that one unified, healed mind. I and the Father are one. And then, like Jesus, you will not do a single thing that you're not led by the Holy Spirit to do. And everything you do will extend God's kingdom and God's glory and God's light and God's truth. And wherever you walk, you'll become a pathway of light. And more and more and more minds will awaken as you pass through time, space, energy, and dimension of these lower illusory thought forms. You'll walk through them and you'll see the one wherever you look. And that face will be the face of the Beloved. And your natural response to anything and everyone will simply be to recognize that you're looking at yourself, and you will forgive, and you will love, and you will have the most gracious allowance for everyone to take whatever time they need to awaken, because they will awaken. It's inevitable. Not one single soul shall be lost. God loves all of its creation. Because you are God, and you are love. Your very nature is love, and our only duty is to love and look beyond the appearance of the many to see the face of the Christ and the One. So this is something that we can begin to practice more and more. And remember, it's not something that you could do by yourself. You need to come in and allow the Holy Spirit within you to retrain your mind on how to see and how to think. Jesus has given a very comprehensive course on how to have your mind retrained, and that's in the Course in Miracles. I again highly recommend it. There's also a series of very wonderful books by Gary R. Renard, The Disappearance of the Universe, and he's got quite a few books out, but they're based on the Course in Miracles. There's wonderful films being made now. There's a lot of things that are we have as tools that can assist us. But bear in mind that the thought system of the Course doesn't mix real well with others, because most thought systems that we're familiar with fix, or at least attempt to fix the illusion, to make the illusion more workable. And what we're looking at doing is dissolving the illusion by seeing beyond it and awakening fully to who we are. And that is not about fixing the prison and making it more livable. That's not about fixing yourself on a form level, because your form and everything in the world of form is an effect. So you can't fix an effect. You can only fix the cause. And that's the mindset with which we are choosing to look. And we're either projecting our guilt outside and judging it as something outside ourselves, or we are looking beyond it and accepting healing by extending forgiveness. And that is the choice that we make. You've got to push the blame outside yourself, or are you going to forgive yourself? You're going to look beyond and say, this is, you know, it never happened. I never did any of this. I remain as God created me. There is no victim. There is no outer world. Nobody is suffering. These are all bad dreams from which we will awaken. And we're awakening very rapidly now. That is, it's simply the time. It's simply the time for that to happen. And a happy outcome to all things is assured. And you will take with you all that you love and have with you eternally everything that is there for you. There is no loss. There is only the receiving of the full inheritance, which is God's kingdom, that it's His very good pleasure to give to you. So, a blessed and holy new cycle, a new era, a new year, if you will. Be blessed, but know that you are the blessing. You are the blessing, and your holiness blesses the world. So, let's go out chanting, you are loved, you are blessed, because you are divine. You are loved, you are blessed, because you are divine. You are loved, you are blessed, because you are divine. God evening. God bless you. Adonai.